Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
Let's go right into the Word this morning, Revelation chapter 4 and 5. In Revelation chapter 4 last week, I read to you, and read to you this morning as well, how a door was opened in heaven. And John is snatched up, caught away from the earth, and he now is from earth. He's translated in the spirit to heaven, and he begins to see what is going on in heaven. And many people use this particular scripture in chapter 4, verse 1, to say that this is possibly the rapture, that the church is snatched up. It's a symbol of the church being snatched up and leaving the earth. And that's a very good possibility that the church will be snatched up at this particular time. And then in heaven, John begins to describe things there. And if you're not familiar with the term rapture, that is a term used to describe when believers will be snatched away or caught up suddenly in the air to meet with the Lord. It's different from the second coming. The second coming is a totally different thing. The word rapture is a Latin word, raptura, which means seizing or snatching away. And in theology, again, it's referring to the time believers will suddenly be caught up in the air to meet the Lord prior to the great tribulation upon the earth. And this incident could happen at any moment. It's imminent. We don't know when. There are signs that tell us about when the second coming is going to be, but there are no clear signs telling us ahead of time when the rapture is going to be. We're told just to be ready. And if you're a believer, you're born again with the Spirit of God, you need to stay rapture ready. In other words, ready to meet the Lord. And there's a microphone rolling around there. Okay. The scripture for that is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together." That's that word for John being caught up to heaven, snatched away with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And the word caught up in the Greek is the word actually harpazo, and it's a Latin word, is rapture. It means to just suddenly translate or to carry off, to grasp hastily. Now, I say all that just to say that this scripture in Revelation 4, verse 1, is often related to this incident, that it's a symbol of the possibility of this is what's happening, that the church gets snatched up into heaven. And John is there. And anyway, we know this. John was there. He was separated from earth to see things from a heavenly perspective. And the first thing he sees, this is a little review. The first thing he sees a throne. And the throne, it says, is set in heaven. That's a key word. It's established. In other words, God's throne is there. There is someone in charge of the universe. There is a throne. There is a God. There is a king. And he has a throne. And his throne is established. It's unmovable. And we Christians must see this by faith. We must see that God's kingdom and his word are this way. His word is unmovable, unchangeable. God is unmovable and unchangeable. His kingdom is unmovable and what is unchangeable. And what God has said, he will accomplish, even when it doesn't look like there's any way possible. So now, while we're on earth, we're to be people like God's throne in some way, that we are to be so firmly rooted in faith and in God's word that we're unmovable. We are established. We are sold out. We're surrendered. We believe the word of God more than the things we see, more than Fox News, more than the media, more than any. We believe God and we hold to his word and we are established in that. But that's not the case for most people in the church, and you know it.
Most people in the church are shakable. Most people in this church are not resisting Satan's schemes. And most people in the church get easily caught up in any type of division that comes up in the church. And next thing you know, they go from church to church, church to church. Very appropriate word this morning, Brother Don, to go along with that. Most people in the church who claim to be Christians have not learned how to be loyal. They're shakable. They're easily moved from one place to another. They're easily offended. And they move from, and they're never set and they're never established. We call them flip-flop Christians. Not because they wear flip-flops to church, but because their life is like that. And the first thing we see in heaven is that there's this throne that is set. And we're to be like God in this way. We're to be established and unmovable in His Word. We are not moved by what we see, think, or feel. We're moved by the Word of God and that alone. See? And we're established on that. And you must get rooted and grounded in what you believe, because the times are upon us when this world is being suddenly starting to be shaken in every way possible, whether it be the economy or whether it be the physical. The shaking is coming. It's begun. And when God's people are not established, they'll be easily thrown off course. And the first thing we see is we see John sees in heaven there's a presence on this throne. God is on this throne. And then the second thing is that we see a pronouncement. There was a presence on the throne, but then we hear a pronouncement. We see it with our eyes that someone's on the throne. It's God. And then we hear it with our ears. There's a pronouncement in verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. This is similar to what happened on Mount Sinai when God came down upon the mountain and the mountain shook and there was lightnings and there was thunderings and fire on the mountain and the voice of God came out like a trumpet and the people of God were scared. They were afraid of the voice of God. And notice it says in this particular scripture, voices. In other words, God has more than one voice. Do you know that? He has more than one voice. In the book of Psalms, in verse 29, it says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. In other words, He has dominion. The voice of the Lord is over the floods of the earth, the great flood of Noah. God is over all of this. The voice of the Lord is powerful. Seven times it says, the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of God thunders. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. It divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord sits enthroned on the flood. He sits as king. God has many voices. In other words, He has many ways in which He can speak to us. Whether it be through creation or through different people or through His Word or through His Spirit. God is on the throne. And His voices are gone out through all the earth. And no one can ever stand before God one day and say, you never said anything to me. He's speaking loud and clear. And the next thing we notice that there are four, the Bible says four beasts. King James says beast. Actually, there are angels. Four specific kinds of angels. And it says they are full of eyes in the front and behind. Signifying that they have great insight. They see things. They understand things. They're in the presence of God, these four angels. They have great insight. They have great perception. And they live for one purpose, and that is to worship God 24/7, all the time. They just continually worship God. They're in awe of God. They're fixed upon God. They're focused upon God. There is nothing more important in heaven, nothing more glorious in heaven, and all their eyes, front and back, are focused on the Lord. You get the idea of how great and glorious God is. And they worship Him night and day and day and night, even though there's no night or day in heaven. But just so that we can understand on earth, it's all the time. That's their focus. There's something there that we could learn. Any failure on our part on earth to worship God is because we don't have the insight that we need to have, or we don't have the perception we need to have. We should be worshiping God, and no one should have to stir us up. No one should have to prompt us. If we see Him as He is, if we really know Him as He is, just His presence alone should prompt our worship. just the awareness of who he is and his greatness and his mercy. And when we look at this picture of this, these four angels, they're strange to us. We've never seen anything like them, but Ezekiel had a vision of that. Ezekiel has something that's similar in Ezekiel's vision in the Old Testament. He sees four angels that are very similar to this. And these four angels have four faces. These four angels have four faces. One's like a lion, one's like an ox, one is like a man, and one is like an eagle. It has been said that these four faces represent, if these angels are standing before the presence of God, they represent to us that Jesus, in other words, who has been presented to us in the four Gospels. For example, Matthew is known as the Lion Gospel because Jesus is the lion from the tribe of Judah. And Jesus comes in Matthew, and Matthew strongly establishes Jesus as a king, and he sets up his kingdom, and he teaches parables about the kingdom. And everybody knows the lion's the king of the jungle, and so Matthew is the lion gospel. And then there's the book of Mark, and the book of Mark is all premised upon being a servant. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve. And he's the picture of the ox. The ox is an animal of service, And so Mark is the ox gospel. And then the gospel of Luke is all about Jesus' humanity. The gospel of Luke is the one that lets us know about the virgin birth. It lets us know about Mary. It lets us know about Jesus' childhood and his humanity. And so we see the Gospel of Luke is about the human part of Jesus Christ, who is God. And then there's John, we call the Eagle Gospel, because Jesus is obviously the Son of God who comes from heaven. And so we see these four angels full of eyes, but yet they have four faces. And they represent Jesus Christ, who is God, and these various forms that he's been presented to us in the Gospel. So we see the glory of God. The glory of God, the presence is there. John is seeing this. He hears the pronouncements from God's thrones, the lightnings and the thunderings and the voices of God. And then the praise begins, and the angels are there, and the elders are there. And we get a privilege to preview this, and God told John to write this down so people on earth can see what you're seeing. And here they begin this praise in heaven. Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. And this praise is echoing out all through heaven. Thousands and ten thousands and thousands and ten times thousands of angels and people are worshiping the Lord. They're focused upon God. Now that's chapter 4. And then we slip right into chapter 5. And right there in chapter 5 at the beginning, we begin to see the plan of God. God's plan that's been in his heart in eternity before he even created the world. The plan in the heart of God begins to unfold. And this plan of God was revealed to the prophet Daniel. Daniel got a glimpse of it. And in fact, Daniel, back in the Old Testament, started to see the heart of God and what God was going to do in the end times upon the earth and how he was going to bring things together. And God gave Daniel this vision of all these things that are happening. And then he said, Daniel, seal up that vision. This vision is not to be shared right now. You seal it up. And it was sealed up. And here it's being unsealed. And we're beginning to see it. And so it was sealed up from Daniel. But now he says in Revelation 5 verse 1, and I saw at the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. This book, this scroll, more accurately, is the plan of God. What God has foreordained, what must come to pass, there are things that have to happen. And the book of Revelation tells us this whole book is about things that must happen, things that are going to take place. And this book is sealed up with seven seals. But this book is sealed. It's not opened yet. And there's a reason for that. And then the challenge of God is proclaimed throughout the whole universe. And I saw in verse 2, it says, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals?" Question. "And no man," notice three places, "in heaven, in earth, under the earth." No man was able to open the book, not even to look upon what was inside that thing. No man. Here's the plan of God, the heart of God. No one. Now, there were many who have been willing. I mean, there was Napoleon who said, "I'll rule the world." There was Hitler who said, "I'll rule the world." There was Alexander the Great who said, "I'll rule the world." There's always been people willing to take and make their plans come to pass on this earth. But the question is not who is willing, who is worthy. Who is worthy? And not a single person is found. Let me try to help you understand the significance of this. Every human being that ever been born, from Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Enoch, who walked with God, David, the man who had the heart after God, Solomon, Paul, Peter, the disciple, John himself, who is present. There was not one person of all creation who is worthy. Willing, but not worthy. And at that moment, the angels stop singing. And there is silence in heaven. And John wept. Probably the first tears in heaven. No one. And I wept so much because no man was found worthy. Not one in the whole human race that God created. No one. The whole human race was infected. The whole human race was ruined, contaminated. Think about it. What does this mean? It means the human race infected with sin because they had missed the mark of the glory of God. They had missed their purpose. Every man, even their very best intentions, they missed the purpose of God. They've fallen short of the glory of God's plan, of God's heart, the reason He created the human race. What this means is there's a human race that's infected and left in sin, and it means they're unredeemed. It means evil wins. It means things will get worse and worse without any hope of ever getting better. It means all wrongs will never be made right. It means God's plans for us will go unfulfilled. It's utter hopelessness. There is no inheritance. Nothing gets better. And Satan wins because he ruined everything back in the garden, and all humanity misses out on the plans and the purposes of God. And here's John weeping. "You mean there's no one? You mean there's no one of all of your creation, God? No one?" And then there was one in the midst of this crowd, in the midst of these elders, which are human. And one of the angels said to me, "Weep not, John. Behold, here he is." You almost missed him. He was right there. Here he is, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. See, he's human, but yet he's more than human. "The Root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereon. And I beheld in the midst of the throne, here he is, God, and yet he's man. He's also God in the midst of the throne, and he's also man in the midst of people. He's the God-man. And I stood there, and here he is in the midst of the throne, stood a lamb. As it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. Notice it says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath what? He prevailed. He prevailed. That means, that word prevail means he succeeded where others have failed. He proved more powerful than the opposing forces that tried to stop him. How did Jesus prevail? He became human. And in his humanity, he did not sin. He was tempted in all points as every man and woman on earth has ever been tempted. Satan tempted him the same way he tempts you. And by the way, just one little side note here. You know, when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, we sometimes get the idea that Satan materialized and we see Satan talking to Jesus. That would have been easy to resist. I don't believe that happened at all. I believe he came to Jesus the same way he comes to you, invisible. And he talks with your voice, and he suggests ideas to you. He gives you ideas, and he gives you thoughts, you see. It'd be easy to resist the devil if he showed up right there in the physical form. You'd say, well, I don't want anything to do with you. But he doesn't come that way. He comes in your thoughts and your mind and your emotions. And Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And he prevailed where man had failed. And John was so taken up by here's the Lamb of God. He looks like he's been slain. He has been slain. And when Jesus went to the cross was God's way of redeeming all of mankind. For God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son. He provided access to salvation and redemption through the cross for the whole world, but not everybody saved. And here he was in the midst of all of that when they're saying, who's worthy, who's worthy? And then out of the crowd of humanity and out of the throne of God comes Jesus, the Lamb of God. He was right there, but we didn't see him. How often, I wonder, when we go to church or we have church meetings or we have stirring worship music like this morning and we don't even, we hear a message like we're hearing right now, and yet we miss the one who's right here in our midst. We don't even know he's right here. He's been here. And it says he has seven horns. Seven is a number of not perfection necessarily, but completion. And horns represent power. It's representing he has complete power. He is omnipotent. He has seven eyes, meaning he has complete knowing. He's omniscient. He knows everything that there is to know. He's God Almighty. And he came, it says, and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. He came and he took this book because he had the right. He'd already prevailed. He'd already paid the price. What is the basis of his claim to be able to take this scroll and prevail? What is the basis? The will and the plan of God to be fulfilled. Well, Jesus Christ would have an answer for that. Jesus Christ would say, you belong to me. You're my people. You belong to me by right of creation. I created you. I gave you breath. You exist because I created you. Your DNA, who you are, the hair on your head, the color in your eyes, the breath in your lungs, I created you. And you're mine just because of creation. You didn't just happen to exist. You weren't the Big Bang Theory. You are there because I created you. And you belong to me. And then he would say, you belong to me by right of Calvary. Because I went to the cross. Because there was no other way for mankind to be redeemed. There was no other way for sin to be paid for. There was no other way for a person to become right with God. There was not a worthy one in all of creation. So I went to the cross and I paid your debt for you because you could never pay for it yourself. You belong to me by right of Calvary. And the scripture makes it clear that our bodies belong to God as well. You've been bought with blood. The sinless blood of God Almighty, not the blood of a lamb or a goat, but the blood of a sinless Lamb of God. God Himself became flesh, and then He went to the cross. That is love. And then you belong to me by right of conquest. In other words, I conquered your enemy for you. Your enemy had the handwriting of ordinances against you. He had a file on you with your name. And every ugly thing you've ever thought, you've ever done, you've ever done in your life or ever will do, he had a record of it. And like a prosecuting attorney, he kept accusing you before my throne day and night. And he kept walking back and forth like a good attorney, making his case and saying, this one is not worthy. This one is not a believer. This one is not true. This one is a liar. This one's a thief. This one's an adulterer. And all the things he said were true. But then you had an advocate called Jesus Christ the Lord. And he came in and he said, give me that. And he snatched it out of his hands and he said, it's paid for in the name of Jesus. It's gone. It's over with. How dare you ever accuse my child again? There is no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus, not one ounce. And you will not condemn them. In fact, you're condemned yourself. And God's people who believe that rejoice. And because of that, we got a glimpse of what heaven is like. And heaven is already rejoicing like that. I wonder why we don't rejoice like they do. And maybe we just don't see things like John saw. But then he said, write this down because I want them to see it. And if they'll read it and they'll believe it and they'll heed it, they'll be blessed. And they can begin now. And they have victory over the enemy. I just wonder if we'd ever get a glimpse of that. You're right of mine by conquest. I done tore my notes all up, so I don't have any. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But this is just so glorious to see how worthy he is. It should just spark. When we read this and we see this, it should just spark in us a praise and a worship and an adoration unlike anything we've ever known on earth yet. It should just spark that kind of, Lord, you're worthy. We should just automatically get down on our knees. We should just automatically on our faces before the Lord and automatically just worship Him and say, Lord, I surrender. I yield to you now because you're worthy. And the Bible goes on to tell us that there are three places that are affected by this. Things in heaven, they all began to worship and praise God and declare Jesus is Lord. And then those who had the glimpse of this on earth, they began to praise and worship and declare Jesus as Lord. And then it goes one step further and it says, then those things under the earth, that's Satan's dominion. Satan's dominion. They had to bow the knee and they had to declare Jesus as Lord. They had to declare His victory. And all three places in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, they were all doing the same thing. Jesus is Lord and declaring it's right. He has become victorious. He is victorious. He is worthy. He is God of the universe. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that. So why do we have a hard time doing it now? This ought to be practice. Today's practice day. It ought to be. It's easy to get on my knees and just worship you and just declare you are worthy by right of creation, by right of Calvary, and by right of conquest. He is Lord. He has prevailed. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. He is God Almighty.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.